If you have your Bibles, open them with me to Jonah. We're going to be in chapters 3 and 4 today. The small book of Jonah, he's an Old Testament prophet. As you turn there, I'm just curious, how many of you guys have started a diet in the past 6 months? Started a diet in the past 6 months, made some attempt of like, I'm going to get in shape. Okay, not many people at the well. All right, maybe we should consider this. We went on a hike yesterday, a group of us, and I thought, man, I shouldn't have eaten two burgers the night before. How many of you have ever started a diet in your life? Okay, let's maybe, okay, a few more hands here. And how many of y'all, like, that didn't last longer than a month? Anybody, just honestly? Okay, yeah. Some of you are like, Chris, like, it didn't last 24 hours. I would imagine that a lot of us have set out on a goal, woken up with resolve, I'm going to do this. I'm going to see big change in my life, and we set out for that, and it doesn't last very long. Maybe the same is true even for your spiritual life, that you've woken up, that you've had some type of big experience with God, and you're like, wow, like, I'm really going to do it this time. I'm really going to go to church, and I'm going to have quiet times, and I'm going to do all the things that I think Christians do. And I'm going to do that. And you're all like warm inside. You feel the presence of God. You feel him calling you to righteousness and holiness and fleeing from sin. And that lasts for like a week or maybe a month or until the breakup happens or until like grief happens. And then you're kind of like, nah, that's too hard. Like, nah, forget about it. Has anyone been there before? Like you make these big commitments and then they just kind of fade away. This morning, we want to talk about that. We think Jonah talks about that. Really, what we're talking about this morning is the heart of obedience. The heart of obedience. That you and I could have the best of intentions. And we could even do the things that God wants us to do. But if our heart is not right, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss what God actually has for us in following him. So this morning, we're talking about the heart of obedience in Jonah chapter 3 and 4. And here's my prayer. My prayer is that you and I would hear somewhat of a warning this morning. And in that we would see the pathway to lasting change. That if we're going to have repentance that lasts, what does it take? And I'm convinced it takes at least this, that lasting change, a heart of obedience, a heart that God is really after, begins with repentance and is sustained by relationship. It begins with repentance and is sustained by relationship. If you recall, in the story of Jonah, Jonah was called by God. He's a prophet, which is like a religious leader who calls God's people to be God's people. And God said, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah says no. He flees to Tarshish, which is going to be like 2,500 miles in the opposite direction, and gets on a boat. That goes bad. He says, throw me overboard. They throw him overboard. He gets swallowed up by a fish. And in the fish, just last week, we talked about, hey, what does it look like to get out of a pit? To be in a really dark place, a hard place, how do you get out of a pit? And we saw that what Jonah did is he cried out to God. He remembered that God was in charge, and he remembered where and why he can have hope. And then the fish vomited him out on dry land. He says, oh, here we are again. And I just want to be really clear. We want to celebrate big time when God delivers someone out of a pit, especially if that's like the first time they're born again and they're given new life in Christ. Like, we want to throw parties and celebrate and have like, man, we think heaven rejoices when God delivers someone from that specific pit. But being delivered from a pit and daily following Jesus are very different things. They're very different things. That you and I could be delivered from a pit, and that is wonderful. But Jesus did not say, come and follow me, that you might just be delivered from pits. He said, no, come and follow me. And that's the mission that we're after here as a church, is that we want to be followers of Jesus. We want to be disciples of Jesus. You know, it's a lot of fun to have really great worship experiences where our hearts are just broken before God. But if we are not daily disciples, then we're going to miss what God has for us. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be a church that misses it. So what does it take? How do we have a heart of obedience? Read with me in Jonah chapter 3. So again, Jonah just got vomited out on dry land. Just as a fun side note, getting out of a pit isn't always pretty. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." That is word for word the same thing that God said to Jonah in chapter 1. We'll come back to that. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Everyone say, "Yay, Jonah!" According to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." What a sermon. Very short. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. That means from the wealthiest to the poorest, from the most powerful to the least powerful. The word reached the king of Nineveh. Okay, so it didn't start with the king. It didn't start from the top. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation published through Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Again, Isaiah says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever." This is the word of God. We see two primary characters here, other than God. We see Jonah, and we see Nineveh. They both seem to have right action. God comes to Jonah a second time and says, "Hey, Jonah, let's try this again. Arise and go to Nineveh." And what does Jonah do? He arises and goes to Nineveh. And cry out against this great city. And what does he do? He cries out against this great city. Now, he is obedient to God. And what does Nineveh do? They hear the message and they respond in obedience. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth. And then in verse 8, "But let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Both characters are obedient to God. Both of them obey. But their hearts are radically different. Fascinatingly enough, the seemingly positive example in the text is not Jonah. It is not the prophet of the Lord. It is the people that were known as some of the most fierce, barbaric people in all the world who responded to God with heart, with the right heart of obedience. Before jumping just a little more into that, if we may just celebrate for a second verses 1 and 2. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." I don't know about you, but in my household growing up, my dad, he was born in Johannesburg, South Africa. The English, he has kind of an English descent, but specifically a kind of English South African, is just kind of a more intense person. For those who have met my dad, intense might not be the word you'd use, but you weren't spanked by him as a child, which is good. He would always kind of be like, "Son, these American parents," and kind of like they're so soft on their children. I'm like, man, it must be nice. And my dad taught me something as a kid. He said, son, I'm after first time obedience. When I ask you to do something, I want you to do it the first time. Because what he was teaching me is that delayed obedience is actually disobedience. And man, if we didn't do something the first time, we were going to hear about it and feel about it pretty soon. Now, my dad was not a harsh man. He was not cruel or punishing to me. He was just very serious about discipline. And the Lord is very serious about discipline as well. Look at what he's about to do to Nineveh. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Y'all, I don't know where you're at right now in this moment. But you could be here and the word of the Lord has come to you a third, a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth time. That's called grace. As we've been talking about in Jonah, that is called a grace that will always outpace your sin. That Jonah has run as far as he possibly could from God. And God not only brought a storm and shook up the sailors, and Jonah then said, forget that, I'm out, I'm jumping overboard. And God sends a fish to swallow him up and sustains him, keeps him alive, and then vomits him on dry land. And you would think at that point, most of us would go, God is done with me. I don't even know where I am. Is this Nineveh? I don't know. Which is crazy that the fish brought him where he needed to go. It's almost like God is in control of all things or something. But then the word of the Lord graciously and kindly came to him a second time. I know we've got some folks in the room specifically that are like regularly helping other people say yes to Jesus, that you're here and you're like, I want to be used by God. And that's how you've marked your life. Like you've marked your life as someone who says, I want to help other people say yes to Jesus. I want you specifically, if that's you here today, I want you to specifically hear that you and I will have big falls. We will. But don't let that cause you to run from God. If we turn, I think that we will often hear the word of the Lord coming to us a second time. There's so much grace in that. There's so much grace that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now I will just say, I don't think we're always promised a second time. And I don't mean God's grace is not always outpacing our sin. I just mean, I know tomorrow's not promised. And so I want to be obedient to God the first time because I want to see what God's going to do when we put our yes on his table. And I'm grateful that God gives me second, third, fourth, fifth, 77th times 1,000 chances. I'm so grateful for that. But guys, tomorrow's not promised. And so what would happen if Jonah did die at sea? What would happen in Nineveh? We don't know, and we can't necessarily answer these questions. And as a friend of mine says, God doesn't live in what-if world. He lives in this world. But guys, let's be a people who pursue first-time obedience. But when we miss it, know that the word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah after running far from him. But let's get back to the heart of obedience. We want to look at repentance, okay? So if the heart of obedience is marked by repentance, if it begins with repentance and is sustained by relationship, then what does repentance look like? Okay, repentance is more than getting out of a pit. Repentance is more than spiritual, emotional deliverance. It's more than that. It is not less than, but it is certainly more. I would imagine many of you here have experienced the feeling of I've been delivered from a pit. I've been set free. I was addicted to this, or I was stuck in this terrible relationship, or I was just super lazy and never got work done. And then God delivered me. He brought me up out of that pit. Okay? We've been there. We felt that. Praise God for that. That does not equal repentance. Jonah is thrilled that he's alive. And he had this moment with God in the boat, in the belly of the fish, where he cries out to God. He remembers that he's in charge. He remembers why he has hope. And then he's like, okay, I better do it this time. And so he goes to Nineveh. He has right action. So he does what God tells him to do. But hear the difference. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. I got to preach my first sermon when I was 16 years old. It was terrible. I think people were farther from God after that moment. I'm now 30, so I've been preaching off and on now for 14 years. Never once in any of those sermons has an entire city come to mass repentance. That would be epic. And yet alone, never in my life have I preached such a short sermon. Someone say amen. Amen. Ashley Kay just said 20 amen silently in her head. All he does, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And Jonah is displeased exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah, what's the deal? You just had like the most successful preaching experience in the world. I mean, this is crazy. This would be like walking into modern day Afghanistan and crying out to an overthrowing people and say, hey, in 40 days, all y'all are going down. And then mass revival breaks out. And Jonah's ticked. And now we discover why Jonah ran in the first place. Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Now we find out, why did he run? It wasn't because he was scared. He said, that is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? We're going to talk more about that last part next week. But hear this, y'all. Repentance is always going to be on God's terms and not ours. You want to know the difference between Jonah and Nineveh? Certainly it is the heart, but it's a heart that is postured that says repentance will be on God's terms and not mine. So Nineveh hears the word of the Lord, and what do? They respond in obedience, but see verse 8 again. Not only in verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God, and then they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. But then listen again in verse 8, kind of the back half. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And this is following, let them call out mightily to God. You hear the difference in heart. The Ninevites are so taken aback by the seriousness of God towards their evil that the king himself arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. There is a radical different posture of the heart. When repentance occurred for Jonah, he simply does what God told him to do. We don't really see any brokenness. We see obedience, but it seems like the motor of obedience is broken. Oh, just look at chapter 4. He's ticked that God is who he is. That God had compassion on a group of people that Jonah didn't think that he should have compassion on. And he shakes his fist at God. God, this is why I ran in the first place, because I know who you are. And Jonah repented, but he still wanted life on his terms. He wanted obedience on his terms and not God's. But Nineveh, the king of Nineveh, arises from his place of power and authority, gets off his throne, and humbles himself, covers himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and then says to everyone, call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Repentance isn't on our terms, okay? So this is what this looks like, okay? Ash and I dated for a long time, like 5 years. I wouldn't recommend it. It worked out well for us, praise God, but only by grace. In the midst of that time, we wrestled at moments with like, man, I really want to kiss you, like for a really long time. And God would periodically say like, hey, like I haven't made you guys for that. Like I've made marriage for that and you for that in marriage, but not here. And we'd be like, okay, God, well, here's what we're going to do, all right? Like we're going to take purity really seriously. We're going to pursue purity. And let me just tell you how we're going to do that, all right? We're not going to kiss on the lips. And now the cheeks, that's fair game. Like, you know, like we still flirt with each other and hold each other longingly and like gaze into each other's eyes and like be alone in private and do all that. And it's like, but God, here's the terms, okay? Here's the conditions. And how many of us, when we're brought up out of a pit, say, okay, God, now here's how it's gonna be. Here's how we're gonna do this thing. Here's what I'm gonna do. And our heart of obedience is still on our terms. It's not really on God's. That we're going to tell God, here's how this is going to work. We make these kind of wagers with God. Hey, God, I'm going to do these things, and you better do this. The heart of obedience is such that when you and I are delivered from a pit, it's because we really recognized who's in charge, and he calls the shots. And so you'll hear us talk about this probably with some regularity. It's just a tool that we use to repent. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. It's real easy to remember. 2 Timothy 2, 2, 2. Okay? And he says this. He says, each one of you flee from youthful lusts and desires and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This is what repentance looks like. It looks like not only fleeing from something, but it looks like pursuing something as well. So we see with the Ninevites, what are they pursuing? They're pursuing calling out mightily to God. What are they fleeing? Flee from your evil ways and from the violence that is in your hands. And then lastly, he says, along with those who are calling on the Lord from a pure heart. If you and I are going to have sustaining repentance, it's going to have these markers. You need to ask, what do I need to flee? What do I need to pursue? And who am I going to pursue it with? What do I need to flee? What do I need to pursue? And who am I going to pursue it with? Okay? So let's say it's a diet. And you're like, I know I need to eat healthier. Then perhaps it would look like this. I need to flee mindless eating. Like, I just eat unconsciously. Like, I know Takis are kind of a big deal for some folks in here. And it's like, man, I just eat a lot of Takis. Some of you are like, who's he talking about, man? Like, and we just eat unconsciously, okay? So I need to flee unconscious eating. I need to pursue perhaps eating with thanksgiving. That when I eat, I'm actually acknowledging that God is the provider of everything that sustains my life. So I'm fleeing unconscious eating. I'm pursuing a more grateful attitude towards God as a provider. And then I need to invite some folks into that. I need to say, hey, here's what, like, this is going to look like for me this week. Would you help me in that? Would you encourage me in that? So repentance, the heart of repentance begins with being humbled before God, but then really intentionally, I need to flee from something, pursue something else. I need to bring some folks into that, okay? But I just want to highlight really clearly before transitioning. You and I can do the right things and still miss God. Okay, so like, we're a church plant. Like, most of y'all are new here. Some of y'all are new here because God is doing something in your life. And it's exciting. And we're pumped about it. But coming on a Sunday isn't the thing. That's not what makes God happy. What makes God happy is his kiddos enjoying him and beholding his face in worship and wonder. And that's not a Sunday thing. That's an everyday thing. And so you could do all the things, all the things that you think you're supposed to be doing and still completely miss God. Jonah did the things. And then in chapter 4, he's ticked at God and he's again at a moment where he says, hey, just take me out. Right? Because he completely missed God. There's no presence of enjoying God in his life. He's shaking his fist at God because Jonah's still convinced I should be in charge. The heart of obedience begins with repentance, which isn't just being delivered from a pit, but it's fleeing things and pursuing things along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, marked by a posture of brokenness and humility before God. But it's sustained by relationship. So the heart of obedience, it begins in repentance, but it's sustained by relationship. Specifically with Nineveh, what do we see? Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. The people of Nineveh, prior to this, we know from historical information that, man, they weren't worshiping Yahweh, the God of the Bible. And a lot of scholars actually debate, like, is that what happened here? Like, are they actually now following Yahweh? Like, Jonah didn't just... This sermon doesn't include about Yahweh, the God of Israel, or like, hey, you need faith and not just works. Like, it doesn't include these things. And there's some debate about that. But what we do see is a turning of their hearts to worship one God. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They didn't believe in themselves. They didn't believe in other gods. And again, we've said it already in verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. And then hear the submission. For who knows, verse 9, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God noticed relationship changed. And God responded likewise. Some of us get delivered from a pit, and perhaps we even repent. Like, we change some things up in our life. But if that doesn't then translate into or transition into a daily relationship with God, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss what God actually has for us as his people. I think even if you look historically at kind of church history in the West, specifically in North America, and we were to go back even 100 years, that we'd think like, man, that's a long time ago. And you'd look at things like the Azusa Street revivals and kind of the sweeping of like a beautiful charismatic expression of the church in North America. And you'd look at preachers like Charles Wesley but then other preachers like George Whitfield and these kind of peoples who are seeing revival spring out across America. I mean, sweeping the landscape. That there really are hundreds of thousands of people coming to believe in God. God did a miracle in the Great Awakenings that took place in kind of the Western church, certainly. No one would argue that. But what we did see, specifically in the Second Great Awakening here in the West, is that what was taking place often was a very structured strategy for emotional response. Okay, so it is recorded in American history that, and let's just say this is like a really old, no AC building on a Sunday morning. And like, church was something you went to because you're American. This is what we do. There would actually be a section of the room that the preacher and the people would know, hey, this is where we're gonna sit the sinners. Like, the people who don't have a relationship with God, we're going to sit them here. And so when the preacher gets to this specific point in the sermon, all of his efforts are going to be focused right here. And we're going to talk about how hot hell is and how scary it is and how terrible it is. And actually, the preachers and pastors of the day, one of their primary objectives, their role, and I think this is actually, anyway, was to keep the realities of death before the minds of people. This is why the cemetery was in the middle of the town. To remember, hey, your time is coming soon. And they would create an emotional situation for people to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it worked. And people responded. In mass, people responded. But I'd be curious to go back 100 years and ask the question, but how did that work in the context of making disciples? Like, did these people begin a meaningful, long-term, daily relationship with Jesus that was marked by daily repentance? Or did it look like simply going from revival to revival to revival, where my heart was stirred for the things of God and I had quick changes, but they weren't lasting? If we were to bear out the fruit that we see in Western culture today, as Europe is largely considered a post-Christian world, and America is quickly on the way, I think it's worth asking the question, did quick emotional revivalism bring about discipleship? Did it bring about a deeper, more visible experience of the kingdom of God here in the West, or did it not? And so if you and I are going to have a heart of obedience, it cannot just be marked by deliverance from a pit. It cannot be just marked by quick and fleeting flash in the pan revivalism. You tracking with me? But boy, does that stuff feel good. Any folks in here grow up going to church camp every summer? And I bet some of y'all got saved like every summer. Like you just thought, well, now I'm really a Christian. I don't know what was going on last year, but now it's for real. Yo, I was one of those kids, like every summer, I'd go back and be like, I don't know what I was last year, but like now, when I walk down this aisle at youth camp and now I'm like really crying to some trendy band, like now I'm really a Christian. And then I'd go back and be the same fool at my school that I was the year before. Because I wasn't really engaging a relationship with God. It was just a moment of repentance. And if you and I are going to have a heart of obedience that is pleasing to the Father, it certainly begins with repentance, but it's sustained by relationship with God. Tragically, I think you could look at Nineveh and go, hey, look, what happened? This is modern day Iraq. I don't think most people would look at Iraq and be like, man, that's just like a beacon of light for the kingdom of God. Unless you crack it open and look at some of the underground church movements that God is bringing about there. But by and large, we go, no, that's like the Middle East. Like, they're in headline news every week. So these people, they turn to God, but I think even with Nineveh, it's worth asking the question, man, did they begin then a long-term, lasting, daily relationship with God? But what we do see a difference with Nineveh and Jonah is that Jonah's relationship with God, again, is not on God's terms, it's on Jonah's. And what kind of relationship is it when the response to God being who he is brings about anger and despair in Jonah's life? You see, for Jonah, the relationship with God was, hey, God, I'm going to tell you who you need to be. And for Nineveh, it was, hey, God, whoever you are, we're going to be who you've made us to be. That's the relationship that God wants us to have. But a lot of us have a relationship with God that says, hey, God, I'm going to tell you who you need to be. And God graciously and tenderly says, that's not how this works. Nineveh is ruined by God. It says, hey, God, whatever you ask, we'll do it. Because you are who you are, and we want to be who you've made us to be. So they call out mightily to God, and God turned from his disaster. I just ask the question, what is your relationship with God like? Could it even really be called a relationship? So let's say you're in like a serious relationship. Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's dating. And you only talk to that person once a week. Is that really a relationship? I'm begging God that that wouldn't be me. That I wouldn't just cry out to God when I'm in a pit, but that my life would genuinely be day by day by day, meaningfully worshiping God. This is why at The Well, we'd use the language of enjoying God. Like, we want to be a group of people who help each other say yes to Jesus through enjoying God, growing together and living on mission. We chose enjoying God on purpose. Because if all we did was pursue right action, we could miss what God really wanted, which was relationship. That's what God is after in the heart of obedience, is he's after relationship. So just a few questions. I'm going to invite the team back up, lead us in worship and communion. But I just want us to ask some really specific questions this morning. I think perhaps there's like a gradient of where we're at today, where each of us might be. Some of us might be here and we might realize like, hey, I need to actually repent. Like, you know that there are evil things in your life. And we don't use that word a lot. Like, whoa, I don't do evil things. Like, I'm a good person. I'm really nice. Like, I'm a good neighbor. No, when we break God's law, it is evil. And the Bible has just boldly declared that when you and I have evil in our lives, judgment is coming for that. Like, God doesn't want evil in his family. So he routs it out. Like a doctor that's removing cancer from the body says, hey, that's not going to happen here. He takes it very seriously. If you're here today, and perhaps that's the step you're at, is like you need to take some serious stock of your life and repent. Now the goodness of the gospel says that Jesus Christ took all the judgment of God that was headed for us on himself at the cross and buried it in the ground. And he rose from the dead victorious over death. And that when you and I place our faith in Jesus in a very real way, if Jesus is here and the wrath of God is headed this direction, you and I hid behind Jesus and we're saved. That a great and mighty storm was headed for us and Jesus changed the direction and said, Father, I'll take it. Repentance begins there. It begins crying out to Jesus, saying, Jesus, I want to live a life where you're in charge and not me. And maybe that's you. Maybe today is a day of repentance for you, where you know, I've got some things I need to flee from. I've got some things I need to pursue, and I need to get some folks to help me pursue that. I pray today that we're a church that is daily marked by repentance. Repentance isn't a one and done thing, it's a lifestyle. But then maybe you're here today and you know, like, I need to get my relationship with God right. Like, what God and I've been doing isn't really a relationship. Maybe I'm doing the right actions, but I'm not enjoying God. And so that's the question I would ask. Like, today, are you enjoying God? Or is he just someone you work for? When you think about God, and you think about that he's slow to anger and rich in mercy, that he's full of loving kindness and compassion, does that actually just make you angry? Or is your heart full of love for God, adoration and worship of God? Do you enjoy him? Or is he just someone you work for? My prayer today is that we would not just be an obedient church, but that we'd have a heart of obedience that begins in repentance and is sustained by relationship. A relationship marked by enjoying the God who has rescued us from sin and death. Just on a practical way, I think that looks like beginning to learn, how do I spend time with God? The most fundamental way of that is just beginning to spend regular time reading the Bible. And if you're here today and you're like, Chris, that's great. I have no idea coming aware that God is actually far more present in your life than you could ever imagine. So this weekend, some of us got to go to Colorado Bend State Park. And a decent way away from really anything else in Texas. It's like 10 o'clock at night. Just look up and the stars are unlike anything you could see here in town. Ash and I just sat down staring at the stars and laughing, talking, but what are we doing? We're just enjoying God. Our team is singing songs and worshiping God, and what's happening? We're just enjoying God. When I eat a good meal, I'm enjoying God. When I watch a friend do something that they love and they're made to do, I'm enjoying God. And do you enjoy Him? Is He a joy to your life? What would it look like to begin to say, God, I want a relationship with You on Your terms, not mine. I'm done trying my terms. I want it on Your terms, God. So Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. Father, I pray that we would be a church that is marked by an enjoyment of You, that's marked by repentance, that's marked by relationship. God, that we wouldn't just be a church that does the right things, but God, that the heart behind that would be fueled by a joy found in You. So Father, would Your Spirit come and do what only You can in us, so that You might do only what You can through us, for Your glory and our joy, in Jesus' name, amen.